please have that number that was announced, hymn of encouragement, ready to sing in just a few minutes. It seemed longer than that to you, but all too soon for me if I am able to cover what I had planned to say this morning. First, since my birthday anniversary is tomorrow, that makes my twin brother and I 100 down in Boise, Louisiana, and I hope he has a good day planned tomorrow. He has several children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, and I'm not sure whether a lot of them will be together tomorrow or not, but they usually are together. We were together for a birthday celebration, our 80th, and planning, Lord willing, to get back together again. Maybe we can do that, and he is physically as fit as I am, or maybe more so. He's just returned from Peru doing mission work and plans to go back in the fall and go on top of a mountain and help build a church building. Because he's doing pretty well. If he climbs the mountain, that's one thing. Anyway, having mentioned my birthday, I've got a little apology, I guess, to make. Betty probably say, you should have made a cake for me. I didn't know that that's what it was for. Last night I got into it and I tore it all to pieces. It must not have been set. Do they set up if they're cooled down? Anyway, I'm not sure what it'll look like tomorrow. Nevertheless, it's the thought that counts. You've all heard that before. But lest I waste too much time and preliminaries and things maybe that are unimportant or whatever, that reading in Jeremiah, the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 15, is a very outstanding selection. Give me that verse 15. Yeah. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? A, they were not at all ashamed. There are a lot of people today that have committed abominations. Evidently, they are not at all ashamed. He said, neither could they blush. It used to be that nearly every young girl, young lady, middle-aged lady, older lady blushed often. And some still do, but not like they used to. Because people's ideas and thoughts and actions and whatever have changed over the years. And evidently there are so many things that are acceptable in society round about us that was once censured or thought out of place. Ridiculous when you think about it. But there's a lot of other things that are mentioned here in this text, and I'm not going to exegete it as the statement goes, taking word for word, sentence by sentence, and so forth. But he said, therefore they shall fall among them that fall. Now that's important. That's one of the most important parts of this passage. For someone to come to the full realization, there will be a fall. And when we disobey God, we have already fallen, at least to some extent. There is, in the denominational world, religious community, the idea that once you're saved, you're always saved, and regardless of what you do, you cannot fall from the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that it has appeared to all men, and so forth. That's not doctrine. That's man's teachings and doctrines and commandments. And the Lord said, those who worship thusly, worshiping in vain. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. The title that I have given this lesson is, I'll Not Do It. Have you ever thought about making that statement? Have you ever really had your actions or failure to act, if they were summed up, would be as if you were saying, I'll not do it. Oh, I will not obey. If your child is told to do something and said, I'll not do it, you might just backhand it. I can tell you a little anecdote to illustrate that. My mother's youngest brother had said something that the little nephew of his had picked up on, like, do it and don't talk about it. Grandmother told him one time, after some act of mischief, said, young man, if you don't stop that, I'm going to slap you. And he said, do it and then talk about it. And he got slapped. Tell the Lord that. Basically, some people are. Might as well be saying, I'm not going to do it. He that has all power and all authority, or that has been delegated to his only begotten Son, oh, you might not, and I might not come right out and say that, but in that statement there, we will not walk therein. Word of God. Word of God. How many manuals, religious books are there in the world that is not based solely on this book? Thousands. Multiplied thousands. We will not walk therein. This was like saying unto God, we will not do it. Now, I don't know whether any of those Israelites actually made that statement, but their failure to do what God had bidden them to do and so forth adds up to the same thing. Kind of like the statement I've made several times, I've heard others make, it's six of one and half a dozen of the other. I'll not do as you have commanded. God or Christ, or as the apostles have given us teachings, instructions, doctrine. Well, let other folks take care of doing that. I'm going to do what I want to do. So that's basically the same thing. We will not obey you. Good parents, as I mentioned, grandmother, as an example. Good parents do not allow their children to say, I'll not do it, without retribution. And they deserve it. But in our society today, after a child is very old, does not show very much respect for the authority of their parents. I know basically it's the parents' fault. But how many youngsters are there in our world today from 10, 11, 12, 13 through 19, and some of them up 35 years old, do not have the respect in the first place for their parents, and then for all kinds of other authoritative individuals, law enforcement people, people in educational systems, and on and on and on we could go. So when there are maybe even laws of the land that we don't particularly like, we avoid those laws. That's the same thing. Well, that doesn't apply to me. I'm a privileged character. Speed limit over here on part of this highway, 70 miles an hour. Well, if I want to drive 80, I'll drive 80. If you do, I hope you get caught. Maybe you'll learn a lesson. If a hired hand, someone you had employed, was told to do something, and he said, I'm not going to do that, you'd fire him. What about a man in the military, and especially back during the time when I was in the military, I took basic training with draftees. Well, you don't draft people into the military now, as far as I know, not in America. But suppose you got a letter addressed to you, and you had received this notice from the draft board. You reported thus and such draft precinct, thus and such time. You say, I'm not going to do it. I'll do like some in the past. I'll go up to Canada. One very outstanding individual in our world did exactly that. Dodged the draft. I'm not going to do it. When we dodge what God tells us that we need to do and we don't do it, that's the same as saying, God, you may expect somebody else to do it, but I'm not going to do it. The Word of God applies to every individual just exactly the same. When the Bible says you have to do this and this and this and this in order to be saved from sins, you've got to do this and this and this and several other things if you want to keep yourself in a saved relationship. Otherwise, you will not be saved from the guilt of sin. And just as this text indicates, you will suffer the consequences, along with all others who have gotten into the same fix, the same boat, if you please. And yet, after having said all of this, millions are saying, I'll not do what you have commanded, or I'll not do specifically what you have commanded. Change that just a little bit. How much change has to be made to change the truth of the Word of God? Not much. Not this much. Not this much. Not this much. Not this much. One little three-letter word made all the difference in the world in the case of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The devil came along and he added one little word. Thou shalt not surely die. I saw that in a debate situation in St. Louis, Missouri, back in the 50s. Brother G.K. Wallace had written, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And this preacher he was debating came right along and added, not surely die. Three times in the Bible, we're warned not to add to the Word of God. Near the beginning, near the middle, and in the very last portion of the Bible. Revelation, John said, basically, if you add to my word the things that are written in this book, not the good thing, these things that are written in this book, men need to know this, men need to learn this. Believing is so important. Some say, well, isn't he God? God of love? Yes, he is. God is love. That's a Bible passage. But he does not love obedience. Sin is an abomination. Along with many, many other things that we can fit into the category of those things that displease God. All who are accountable to God have learned, or should have already learned, what to do in order to be saved from their sins. If they have any interest in life after this life, our fitful and dreamy days on the Lord's footstool, which are altogether too few, most of our ways of thinking, we need to be very careful about the fact that we are to give an account of the deeds that we do in our bodies, both good and bad, Paul says in the 1 Corinthians letter. And of course, there are many other passages. But let us get down to us, basically. God is saying to Christians, go into my vineyard and work. And people are basically saying, let somebody else do it. And sometimes they'll try to, well, so-and-so can do it much better than I can. And we're to use our, quote, talents or our abilities to the best of our abilities when it comes to doing the will of God. But all too often we make excuses. Hambone said, excuse, an excuse is a lie in a Sunday dress. That's a pretty good example, illustration, isn't it? Now there's reasons and then there are excuses. But Lord, do not let some excuse take the place of a reason. If you do, it's unreasonable. There again, it doesn't take a whole lot sometimes to make things unreasonable. Just as it doesn't take a whole lot to make things a lie. Go into my vineyard. And those who say, well, in their minds at least, or by their less or lack of action, are saying to the Almighty God of heaven and earth. Hebrews 10:31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a jealous God. We don't think of that often enough. Maybe I should say, in all probability, there's coming a day in the which Jesus Christ will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, his next appearing. Some teach that when he comes again, he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. It's already here, been here 2,000 years. When he said, I will build my church, I'll give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, he was talking about the very same thing. There'll never be a day after the last day of these last days that we're now living in. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ arise, and those who are not in Christ arise, all will be raised at the same time. There'll be one resurrection. Premillennialists, some of them teach there'll be as many as four resurrections. Wouldn't that be great? People will be raised, and then somebody else will have an opportunity, at least for a time, and then they'll be raised, and then some others will live for a time. Some as much as 1,000 years. The Bible doesn't teach that. Nor does yours, if it's a reliable translation. But many people will follow it every day. You remember the parable of the two sons who were to work in their father's vineyard in the 21st chapter of the book of Matthew. One of them said, "Yes, Father, I'll go." I'm paraphrasing. What happened? So, and then the other one said, "Yes, Father, I'll go." And you know that the situation is that one of them said he would and he didn't, and one of them said that he would not and changed his mind. God commands the sinner to hear his word. I've had people say, "I won't really be interested in studying the Bible. I don't want to study the Bible." That's the same as saying, "I don't want to hear what God has to say. I don't want to learn what God wants me to do in order to be saved." But the sinner is actually, when he knows what to do and doesn't do it, is adding sin to sin. But not just the sinner or the non-Christian, but even Christians who know that there's things to do and they do not do it. James 4:17. "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." That's just as plainly as if the Holy Spirit were speaking it directly to us today. It is sin. Acts 3:22-23 says, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." People generally need to learn what the Lord has said, just as specifically as when he said, "I will build my church." You say church, yes, singular. And the Bible teaches that when people obey the first principles of the gospel of Christ, they'll be added to it. Not some church. Those who were on that memorable Pentecost that we read of in Acts, the second chapter, obeyed when they were told what to do in order to be saved. They gladly received his word. They were baptized. And the Lord added unto them, the apostles and others that had been saved already, the disciples. Remember, not all the disciples were apostles, but all the apostles were disciples, followers of Christ. And in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. Churches. But there are people in the world today that will not accept that. I'm not going to accept that. And basically because they have not been taught that. Maybe from the time they were small until they're grown, some of them are older than that. Let me stress one more point. Matthew 7, verse 5. "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Who's speaking? Speaking from heaven. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Of course, we're to hear others who proclaim the teachings of the Bible. But if they're not teaching the Bible, they're teaching error. And we need to stand firm upon that as a conviction of our hearts and our minds. And as we have perhaps opportunity to teach others also. Because there is not several ways from earth to heaven. There's only one way. Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, the life, No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's all. You don't go to heaven through some favorite preacher and what he teaches or preaches. Well, now you could if indeed he preaches the word. And as Paul would admonish a preacher, preach it in season and out of season. Reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What gospel preachers are to all other preachers ought to do. But I need to close. God commands all to hear his word, to repent of sins, things that are contrary to the will of God, or even a lack or failure to do what God has commanded to do, as we've already emphasized, and to turn from any conduct that is not acceptable unto God, and to sweeten the lips or the tongue or the greatest confession that mortal tongue can make. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing you might have life through his name. And then, of course, to be willing to be baptized for the remission of sins. That's the purpose of baptism. And there are so many passages that teach us that it's not by sprinkling a little water or pouring a little water, but it's by immersion. Brother Hugo McCord, in his translation of the Greek Testament, doesn't use the word buried in his translation. He uses the word immersed. That's what it means. A complete covering. You go out here and sprinkle a little seed on the ground and you say, well, I've planted my seed. No, you haven't. You've scattered them. If you plant a seed, you've got to cover it up. And then it'll have the moisture that it needs, the warmth perhaps from the sun, to cause it to germinate. Well, when the Bible says that we need to be baptized for the remission of sins, that's what we need. We need to do it. Remember, the Apostle Paul said, today is the day of salvation if you hear his voice. People say, I don't want to hear. And why do they say, I don't want to hear? I don't want to do what God said to do. If you're here and you're not a Christian in the New Testament sense, if you've heard the word, you believe it, you're willing to turn from a life that is not acceptable unto God, not according to the teaching of God's word, then you are a subject of the Lord's invitation. Matthew 11:27-28. He said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Lord willing, the next time I speak, I'll probably bring a lesson having to do with the types. Not like one of the types of Christ. But as of now, with us, he's to respond to the Lord's invitation. It isn't mine. Not the Church of Christ's invitation, Lord's invitation. Need to respond. An erring member of the body of Christ, guilty of things that are contrary to the will of God, there is, as it were, a second plan. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Big sins, little sins, mediocre sins. Sin is sin. Doesn't have to be a whole multitude of sins. How many sins would keep one from heaven? He'd respond to the Lord's invitation. Be in prayer too, as we stand and sing.
I pray my sins to be